Ooh, good video, hey? I love that. Thanks to the actors from our campus, Agassiz. We got Grayson, Grayson, and Mary and Weston. Yeah, you guys did a great job. And it all points to the fact that right now, this morning, we are starting a series called Church on Purpose, where we're going to look at our mission, which is over here, and our vision statement, which isn't on one of the banners, but then there's our values over there. And so really looking forward to going through this throughout this series throughout September and October. This morning, I went on a mission. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and there's somebody who, like with a shopping cart, who doesn't have a license to operate one of those things? And and you go, boy, they are on a mission, right? Like they don't even notice that you're over there, that you're shopping right beside them, and they're just like accomplishing what they want to accomplish. Just on a mission. Some people drive that way too, right? Drive with purpose. Nonetheless, today, this morning, I was on a mission because I realized just yesterday, the kids are in the service the entire morning. And there are activity packs for them, but I wanted to sweeten the pot a little bit, so I wanted to go get a little bit of candy. And so the thought went into my mind, and it went out of my mind, and before I could get to the store yesterday, it closed. So this morning I got up determined on a mission to get candy. So I was there, super value, 9 a.m. And I got some dinosaurs, gummies. I got some blue fish, blue whales, I guess they call them now. And I got some fuzzy peaches. And so kids, today, what we're going to do is talk about our mission statement. It's going to be on the screen here in the next slide up. And it is this: we exist as a church to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him. So I want you to think about that statement. And it's written there so that when it's gone from the screen, you can still see it. And just draw me a picture or come and talk to me after the service about what you think an authentic, and I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute, what an authentic follower of Jesus looks like, what that person, what he or she would do, how they would act, how they would behave, what they would say. And or draw me a picture or talk to me about what does it look like to lead others to follow Jesus. And for you big kids that are, 50, 60, 70 years old, whatever, if you want to get in on the action, and there's some candy left, I will gladly hand some to you too. If you come and talk to me about what this means for you and for our church. So what are we talking about when we say mission? What is mission? Mission is something important. It is a driving force. It is something to live for that deserves your full attention, your energy, your focus, and it will actually guide you in everything that you or your organization does. And the church is no different than, it's an organization, but it's more than that. It's a family. It's the body of Christ. The church is unique because we have the most important mission possible. But every successful person or organization or business will have a mission statement, say, this is what I do, this is what I'm all about. So I had a conversation this morning with someone as they came into church who shall remain unnamed, because I said, I got to get you up there. And they said, not in your life to talk about this. And it's like, I don't think they knew what I was going to talk about. And we got into this conversation about work, and they're working for a new company. And he told me what the company's mission statement was. And I was blown away. I said, really? Your company does that? Like, that's their purpose? It's a home builder. I'm going to give that. If you want to know what it is, talk to me. I'll connect you with this person. But I was just so blown away by this mission statement. And he said, it gives me an entirely different perspective going to work, because it's not just about making money for someone else to get richer. It is about blessing people who have less. And I thought, that is awesome. And it drives everything they do. Everything they do from the top down in that organization. And so our mission ought to drive everything we do, to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him. That is our purpose. That is our mission. We're going to talk next week and at our September 17th vision night about what does that practically look like among us? What kind of difference are we making in our community? what's the vision that God is giving or has given and is giving? What are the new opportunities that are emerging for us to put that mission, to put some flesh and bones onto that mission statement to actually, this is what it looks like in Agassiz. And then, of course, as we accomplish our the mission and the vision that God has given us as a church, these are the values that we want to live by. And so today, you know, when I was on a mission for candy, one of the values I live by is like, man, candy is good. I'm a foodie, right? You know me. I got a little bit of a sweet tooth in there somewhere. And so it's just a good way to learn as well, to dangle a little candy in front of people once in a while. So we do need to talk about what authentic means first, because we can't talk about our mission statement without describing that word authentic. In a nutshell, authentic to me just means the real thing. It's not a counterfeit. It's not something that is fake. It is the real thing. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, a real one who leads others to follow him? We got to talk about authenticity first. And so, oh, by the way, right behind my candy is a bottle of water. So Christopher Springs, thank you, Chris. You're sitting over there. Appreciate this. Ran and donated an entire flat, like an entire run of water bottles for our church. It says Central Community Church. We exist to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him. It's got our website. These waters, it's amazing, good water up Sahalis Logging Road there, Christopher Springs water, all natural spring water. An opportunity we have to reflect Jesus well in our community is at our fall fair on September 23rd. And so I've been asking people to sign up to take an hour between 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. to work that kids zone that we've been asked by the community to run. It's an amazing opportunity. So we're going to be putting some extra things in there, like some bouncy castles and some other things. And we're going to have a table that will point people to how they can discover Jesus through our kids ministry at church, through our youth ministry in the area, together with our Harrison campus. We're going to give out some water. We're going to give out some pens and just engage people in conversation and say, hey, like, come and check out our kids ministry. Bring your kids to church, because there's places going to be full of kids, right? And so I think this is pretty cool. How many bottles did we get, Chris? Lots. Like 3,600 or something like that? Carla, well, how many did we get? You work there. And what does that mean?
50 cases.
Yeah.
Each case is 24 bottles.
Do the math. I can't do it. Okay, you tell me in the middle of the service. But nonetheless, this is a good way to remind all of us and our community why we exist. Let's talk about authenticity. Because discipleship, which is leading others to follow Jesus, like to be a disciple is to be a follower, a learner of Jesus, a student of Jesus. And so in order for us to lead others to do that, we have to be a student first. We have to be a follower first. That's what authentic means. We're learning from Jesus. We're learning how to follow him in obedience to commands, his commands. We're learning what it means to grow in our relationship with God through Christ. We're learning what it means to be forgiven and how to extend that grace and forgiveness to other people. And on and on. So we can't lead others without first having a deep joy and satisfaction in God through our relationship with God through Christ first. John Piper said this, you can't share a satisfaction in God that you don't have. So if you care about missions, you will pursue joy in God. If God is not your supreme satisfaction, it is unlikely that you will reach the tipping point of pouring that satisfaction into others. You will try to do the right things. You will try to lead others into joy in God, but the burden of inauthenticity will crush you in the end. What an amazing statement. So we need to, you see, authenticity is attractive to other people. You're real. I can relate to you and I can relate to God because I know what a true follower of his looks like. Whereas inauthenticity, living a fake Christian life, is kind of uninviting, insulting almost to the grace of God. So if I'm nominal, will I lead others to know him? If there's no evidence of God's spirit in my life, why would others care? If there's no recognition or admission of my own failures, my sins, my fears, my need of God's grace in Christ, others certainly won't see a need for Christ. That's why I love Freedom Sessions so much. It's just so real. We're starting a new round of Freedom Session, a new season of Freedom Session beginning September 24. September, is it 24? 7:14. What's 14 plus 7? 23. 23rd is when Freedom Session begins. But the week before, on the 14th, is a, what's that? Carla, this is why I needed you to do the math. I actually used to be really good at math. That's the key words, used to be. How many bottles of water? 3,602 bottles, and I've got one of them right here. Does anybody want the other one so that we can even out the number? Freedom Session, I'm training our facilitators this week. We're partnering, we're co-laboring with Sardis Fellowship Baptist. They're hosting, we're running the ministry. It's going to be a beautiful arrangement. The 14th is a pizza dinner where you can just come and ask your questions, get the information you need to know, no commitment. But if you want to go through the course, show up on the 21st. And see, this is what Freedom Session will teach you more than anything, how to be authentic. Because one thing I come back to over and over again is what Ken says, the author. There's no right answer. There's a lot of work to do. There's books to go through. But there's no right answer. There's just the honest one. We're looking for honesty, authenticity, and that is attractive because, hey, if I don't talk about my fears or my failures or my sins or the things that have happened to me or the joys happening in my life, the reality of the struggle of work or family life or marriage or whatever, people go, like, who are you? What difference does Christ make in your life? And so we need to, and on the other hand, if I have all the answers, If I'm arrogant and I'm smug and I give people all the right answers, all the pat answers, instead of pointing them in my inability to answer the deep questions of life apart from God and his word, if I don't point them to the one who does have all the answers, that's inauthentic. People don't like someone who has all the answers, but they do like someone who will walk through them when there's unanswered questions and point them to the one who can give them hope. So to lead others, I must first be authentic. I must let Jesus lead me, which is what our text is all about. So we have a habit of just standing out of honor for God's word. So if you're able to stand, I'm going to read our text for today, and we're going to work our way through it. From Mark chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 14, the second part of it, through verse 20. Now Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. God, thank you for your word. And as we work our way through it, would you teach us, Holy Spirit, and how to be an authentic follower who invites and leads others to follow you. Bless us, Lord, and make your face shine upon us today. Give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. I want to talk about four things this morning about leading others to follow Jesus. And by the way, it just came to me as I was reading the text. hadn't planned on talking this about this, but you know, Jesus interacted first with Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Three of them became, out of the 12, sort of his inner circle. He invested heavily in three, very heavily. He invested heavily in 12. And I'll talk about that a little bit at the end of the message today about our investment in other people and their investment in our lives. But these guys were a gong show, to put it mildly. Man, did Jesus have his work cut out with them, as he does with me and with many of you, except the ones who are perfect. We'll leave you out of it. But, you know, James and John, sons of thunder. Man, they just wanted Jesus to annihilate everybody. They saw what was going, the evils going around in the world, and God just killed them all. You know, Peter and Andrew and all these guys just clamoring for position. Who's the greatest? I'm first. No, me. I'm going to sit at his right hand in his kingdom. These are the guys Jesus worked with, and they're the ones who sparked a revolution called the church. Gives me a lot of hope, right? And gives you a lot of hope. God can work with anybody. So let's get into this. What is our motivation to lead others to Jesus? That's the first thing. Why should we be on mission? I see this here. Motivator number one. I'm going to talk about four different motivators. They're not going to be up there, but I'll mention them quickly. Motivator number one is Jesus' example. He modeled leading others before he asked, invited, and commanded us to do the same. Jesus came into Galilee, verse 14. This is how our text begins. Proclaiming the gospel of God. And Jesus said to them, follow me. So this is part of being authentic. When we invite others to follow Jesus, we have to model what that looks like in following him. Because Jesus modeled it by leading others. Paul said, you know, the apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Following Christ is primary as we lead others. Second motivator is Jesus' urgency. I want to reread these verses and tag onto them a little bit. 14 and 15, that last one is 14 and 17. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus ushered in the fullness of the kingdom of God, or he ushered in the kingdom of God, and we're going to experience it in its fullness when he returns a second time. To hit the reset button. When we go to be with him forever, when all of creation is restored back to its original glory without sin, and we see him face to face. And in the meantime, there's urgency. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The word time there means opportunity. Literally means the opportunity is at hand. There's a good occasion to proclaim the gospel of God. And as we look at our culture, and as Steve mentioned in our prayers today, time is of the essence. Our culture is moving rapidly further and further and further away from God and from the values of Orthodox Christianity and the teachings of Christ, of the Bible. And we must seize every opportunity. In my devotions, I'm in the book of Ezekiel right now as I read through the Bible chronologically. And the other day, well, probably 4 or 5 days ago, I read this and it just kind of shocked me. Ezekiel 9 verses 4 and 5 and 6, I think. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. He wanted to know those who were disturbed at the sinful condition of the city, of the culture. And to the others, he said, in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. You shall not spare and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright and young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm a pastor. I'm an elder in this church. Is my soul, my heart vexed, moved by the things that I see around me? Do I sigh and groan over all of the abominations that are happening in our world? And what am I doing about it? And we're going to go through what we're supposed to do about it, not to condemn, but to offer the hope of the gospel to people. Time is of the essence. I attended a funeral on Friday for my uncle, who is very, very close to me, Mike Bergen. Pastor, missionary, conference leader in our denomination for his entire life, practically, from his mid-20s all the way to his death. He's 84, and he continually walked alongside young pastors to encourage them. I had an opportunity, a great privilege of working with Ike in one of our ministries, our churches, for 3 years. One of the things he was given tribute for from the former director of our international, our global mission agency, which is now called Multiply, was the fact that Ike cared about, I mean, he cared about everybody. It was so evident, but he cared about his neighbors. And I experienced that too. He would interact, as soon as we showed up, he'd be out there talking with the neighbors, and he'd introduce me, and he'd just, the conversation about life and church and God and Christ was just so natural for him. Nobody looked at him weirdly because he continually talked about Jesus and about the church and about heaven. It was just so natural for him. And the person who giving him tribute said, just last week, one of my neighbors took their own life. And that took him off guard. And he said, you know, I never told him about Christ. And Ike would have. And that hit me. There's an urgency to the message proclaiming the gospel of God. And do we have that? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. God making his appeal through us. We implore you. Do you see the sense the urgency? We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be no sin, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel in a nugget right there. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And that message is for all of us. The urgency, but it's especially for you if you have not responded to the gospel. Now, today is the day of salvation. If you have not given your life to Christ and become the righteousness of God, not because of your goodness, but because Christ took your sin. He who knew no sin bore the wrath of God, a holy God, against the impure, evil sin of our world. He bore it in his flesh on the cross. And forgiveness is in his blood, the shedding of his blood, his very life substituted for ours so that we don't have to die. If you believe that and your righteousness then will become the righteousness of God. Simply because of what Christ did for you. Today is the day of salvation. Believe that. Repent and believe. Motivator number 3 is Jesus' command and invitation, his mandate. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's a twofold thing. Jesus invites us into what he's doing, but it's also a command to do what he's doing. Because notice their response, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. There was no procrastinating. I, by nature, am a procrastinator. Just ask my wife. It's a terrible thing. the disciples were so compelled by the mission of God, that was so evident in Christ. They were so compelled that they immediately left and followed. Motivator number four is Jesus' call, verse 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed them. And this calling is on all disciples. My calling to pastoral ministry is different than God's call in your life to ministry. Mine is unique, because, and I'm going to talk about this. My role is to prepare people for the works of service, for mission. That's my mission, is to prepare people, prepare the church, to prepare you for works of service and ministry so that others can come to know Jesus. But our call, each and every one of us, including me, is to share the good news of Jesus. Part of my work as a pastor is to share the good news of Jesus, and part of your work as a disciple of Jesus, as I am, is to share the good news of Jesus. It's his call on every one of our lives. He called them. By the way, this uncle who passed away a couple of weeks ago, his service was Friday. My call to ministry came through him. I was a little boy, Hepburn, Saskatchewan. And I spent a lot of time, because his son, my first cousin, he and I are a month apart in age. And I would play there all the time, and he would play at our farm. But Ike would, he would be done teaching for the day at Bethany Bible Institute, and he would come to the house, the president's house, right at the corner at the entrance to the campus. Always took time to play with his kids and with me. And he said to me at least three or four times, he said, "Eldon, someday you're going to make a good pastor." And I was just freaked right out, man. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? I was scared of him back then. And he wouldn't just ask me, "Eldon, do you think you should be a pastor, or you might be a good pastor?" Like, he just declared it over me, "Eldon, one day you're going to be a good pastor." And then, thanks, Ron. Ron calls me his German shepherd. By the grace of God, his call on my life came into fruition through two other men who affirmed that call, Ralph Galigi and Ken Dick. That's why I love Freedom Session so much, because Ken wrote it. He discipled me. Ken discipled me when I was in high school. And I had planned to go to law school. I wanted to become an attorney, and specifically a crown prosecutor. I was very focused. That was my mission. And those men said, "Why on earth would you waste the gifts and the talents God gave you by going to university to become a lawyer? You need to be in the church." So here I am. Number two. So that's our motivation. That's a whole message in itself. What time is it? Turn your oven off. Roast is going to burn. Number two, our message to lead others to follow. First is our motivation we see here, and then there's the message. And I've already talked about it. Verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." A declaration of the gospel must include two things: a call to repentance. And repentance is a beautiful thing. It is not negative at all. Repentance means that the way that I am going is my way, and it is not a good one. And I need to do a 180, and I need to turn back and face Jesus, because he will accept me for who I am. My sin, my fears, my failures, everything. He accepts me. And when I call upon him for salvation and I confess those sins, he is just and righteous to forgive those sins. What is the gospel? It's good news. That's what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you," Paul said, "as of first importance," here's the gospel, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Make the gospel about him. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised. He paid for our sin. He shed his blood for our sin. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised victorious over sin, over Satan, and over death, giving us hope of eternal life. That's the gospel. That's what people need to hear. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord just simply means you want him to lead you, to be your master, that you will answer to him, that you will turn from your own way and just face him and answer to him. If you declare, confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead in victory of all over all these things, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. And Romans said, it is that gospel, Paul said, I am not ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to talk about God's creation, his intent for his creation, how creation fell into sin, how he came to redeem creation in Christ, and how he will restore creation one day when he returns. We need to give people a message of hope. Colossians, Paul wrote, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know what them is, to who them is in this verse? It is to his saints. That's you, Christian. You are one of his saints. And to you he is made known among the Gentiles. That's his purpose for you. What are the riches of his glory, of this mystery of Christ, which is him in you, the hope of glory? The world is so hopeless, and we have an amazing message to share, a message of hope and joy. And we often go around saying, oh, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's just my strength. Yes. Come on, curmudgeon. Put a smile on your face and tell people that the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's my hope. Man, I'm preaching. Here's part number three of this sermon, of this series. Mission, our means of leading others to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, a definition of means is doing something. A means of doing something is a method, instrument, or process which can be used to do it. And when we trust in ourselves, that's a terrible means. Jesus said, I will make you become fishers of men. And he gives us three things. He gives us the power, he gives us the message to proclaim, and he gives us preparation. And so power, you know, Jesus promised to be with us, and we would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come over us. He told his disciples, and then we would be his witnesses. We will be good witnesses of the good news. Proclamation, is another means. We have to be, you see, even Paul needed boldness to share the good news of Jesus. The great apostle Paul said, pray for me that when I open my mouth, I may declare fearlessly the mystery of Christ, the gospel, as I should, boldly, fearlessly. If Paul needed to pray that, how much more do you and I need to pray that? Because one of the things that keeps people back from proclaiming the good news is fear. People will reject me. People will think I'm weird. People will, like, there's fear involved. And so we need this power to proclaim. We actually need to talk about Jesus. And third is preparation. What's interesting is that these disciples, the first four that Jesus called, were all fishermen. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. James and John, Peter and Andrew were fishing. James and John were already mending their nets. So that word mending is the word equip. It is the same word that is used in Ephesians 4, where it says that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to mend, prepare, equip the church for works of ministry, to go catch men, to be on mission. And so when fishermen were done for the day, they'd come in and they would prepare their nets for the next day so they could catch lots of fish. What do you do when you mend a net? You wash it, you clean it, you hang it to dry, and while it's drying, you fix any holes that are in it. Next day, you jump in your boat, you grab your net, you're good to go. That's what God has given. That's my task in the church, is to prepare you so that you can go where I can't. Because I don't work at your workplace. I don't go to your school. I don't know your neighbors, but you do. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord. Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. And use whatever means necessary, keeping in mind that the message never changes, our motivation never changes. You know, the means that God has given us to proclaim, those things never change, but our method, how we do it, does. Farmers have always, like grain farmers, have always harvested, you know, wheat, barley, oats, and those kind of things have never changed. But they've gone from using their hands to using a sickle, to using horses, to using a threshing machine, to using tractors, combines, and now state-of-the-art GPS computer-controlled equipment that's cushy. But they're still bringing in wheat and barley and oats and canola and corn. Never changes, but the way we do. Just be creative. Get with the times. Do whatever it takes to connect with your neighbor, your friend, your family member. Number four, I want to end with this. Mission, the mess of leading others to follow Jesus. I left 14, the very beginning of this text, out of the scripture reading on purpose because I want to come back to it now. But our text actually begins this way. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John was calling people to repentance and to put their faith in Jesus. He would point people to Jesus. And as a result of that, when Jesus took over, John was arrested and he was killed for his faith in Christ. Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets. Verse 20, and immediately he called them and they left their father. You see, being on mission is difficult. There are people who will reject you. There are people who will misunderstand you. You might have to leave some family behind who don't understand. You may switch careers because, you know, you're working for the man instead of working for the man, Christ. Maybe you working for the man is so that you can make tons of money to give it to mission so that others can know him. That's awesome. But maybe it's a time to consider a change in what you do so that you can be more effective as in a follower of Jesus who leads others to follow him. I don't know. Authenticity is part of the cost. When we're real, things happen. John Piper, I want to continue what he said there. You can't share a satisfaction in God that you don't have. And then he said, and you'll never love people and survive the suffering of missions unless God himself is your supreme satisfaction. Where do you find your satisfaction, your meaning, your value, your worth? If it's not in Christ and in Christ alone, you're going to struggle. Life is hard enough. We have to find satisfaction in him so that he can be our source of strength as we point others to his saving work. But listen, it is messier to not act than it is to act. My time in Ezekiel taught me that. The cost of doing nothing is so high compared to the cost of doing something. Our momentary suffering means eternal salvation for those who don't know Christ, and our momentary pleasure and disregard means eternal punishment for those without Christ. That is sobering. And so, coming back to Colossians, I want to read beginning at verse 24. I've already read verse 27. Paul said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. To them, to the church, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So let's put a little bit of practicality to this and then we'll close. When you live on mission, there has to be some goals or some targets to set. It can be a trap sometimes, but unless, like, living on purpose means that we actually need to state what it is we want to do. And this has been convicting to me. We had a good conversation about this as a preaching team on Tuesday. And I'm going to share more with you next week, the power of doing this. Choosing three people that you can mentor or disciple this coming year, and choosing three people that you can pray for and reach out to that needs Jesus. But I'm going to narrow it down to just one. Statistics, like mathematical things, which I'm apparently not good at, say that, so there's a pastor in the States who did the math based on threes. So his goal was to have people that were mentoring him, people that he would mentor and disciple, and then people that he wanted to reach for Christ. He preached to 4,000 people every week, and he said, "That is nothing compared to spending most of my time with three people." And if you do the math over the years, there are millions of people that are impacted if each person does the same thing. I'll share the math with you next week. But what I want to encourage you with today, something to go home with, something to contemplate, is this. Who is one person that you can ask that will equip and mentor you to fulfill the mission that God has for you and for this church? Secondly, who is one person that you can reach out to walk with and disciple and mentor to help them accomplish the mission that God has for them? And then third, write it down right now. Who is one person that you can pray for every day that does not know Jesus, that you want to see come to faith in him? So our lead pastor, Matt, as we were having a conversation with that, he said that he had lunch with the pastor of a large church in our valley. And this pastor of that church said that he had met with a businessman from his church who said, "I realized that in my business, which is very successful, I set goals all the time. I have a mission statement, I have a vision for my company, and I have values and goals." And he said, "It just dawned on me this year, why don't I do that in my spiritual life?" So you know what this guy did? He set one goal, to pray for 5 people to come to faith in Christ through him. You know how many people, as of this summer, have already accepted Jesus? 3. 3 out of 5. And as a result, just simply of praying for them, when he meets them, lo and behold, they start asking questions and they open the door to a spiritual conversation. And he goes, "Okay, thank you, God. Now I can talk about you." And that's what the church is all about. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the mission that you were sent on by the Father. It was a difficult one. It led you all the way to the cross. But as a result, we are saved. We sit here, blessed, forgiven, restored, because Jesus had a mission. Help us to be on the same one, Lord, and give us all that we need to accomplish it for your glory and the good of all people. I pray it in your name. Amen.